As Pastor mentioned, we are going to be in the book of Jonah, and for all those that are with me on this, she was so animated, I felt like I was there. So that was phenomenal. Little Susie. So we're going to be reading chapter 1, the full chapter, verses 1 through 17. So please open your Bibles with me and read along. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it from them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So then the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil was come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil had come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of the heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that the great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but then could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous again against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish from this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights.
Well, I love Josh's voice, and I'm thinking about giving him my sermon notes, and then I'll just lip sync as he stands in the back. Thank you, my brother. Appreciate you. We live in a time in our culture that is many times going against masculinity. I believe fathers are being attacked. There's words, names that are being called, even how they're portrayed. Look at back in the day in the 50s, 60s, there was a show with this title that says, where the culture at one time was, at least in this area. Mm-hmm. obviously, if we were to look at the history of our country, we would see mistakes that have been made. We would own that. But what happens a lot of times is, and culture does this, there's like a pendulum. It swings one way or another. And trying to fix something, it swings another direction. And I want you to say, I really believe that the attack on fathers is also a behind-the-scenes kind of thing to get people to think, and all fathers are like this, even the one that we just got done singing about. This good father, this goodness of God the Father. And so we come to this passage of Scripture here with Jonah, and I want to stress something that maybe you haven't heard from the pulpit. I think I say it often. I'm hoping that you have the Bible open in front of you, because we're going to work through that together. And I also want you to know that as we head into this, we do not look at this as a fable. We don't look at this as a fictional story. We believe this happened. One of the reasons we believe it is the person that we're putting our faith and trust in so that we can have eternal salvation is the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ believed this story. He looked to this and he used it as a picture of his resurrection. So let's pray and then get into our time in the Word here. Father, I ask you, Lord, you are the better teacher. You are the one that if I were to say some things and it would be whatever it would be, I'd ask you that what would be remembered would be your word, what you want to be remembered. And I ask you to use this time. This is a powerful chapter, a powerful book. And I'm asking you, God, to use it on this Father's Day, to encourage fathers, to challenge them, but also to encourage all of us and to challenge all of us. And we give this to you, trusting you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The book of Jonah is not about a fish. It's not about a fish. It's not about a great fish. Not about a whale. By the way, the text never says it was a whale, just so you know. So it may have been a whale. We don't know. We do know there was a great fish involved. What we're going to be looking over these next few weeks, and today in particular, and next week as we continue on into Jonah chapter 2. And you need to understand that this book is not about the fish. Oh, this book also is not about Jonah. The book of Jonah, this book about this prophet, we're going to learn about him. This prophet will be on stage in the story. But the book, the point of the book is not about Jonah. The book of Jonah is about God. If you read and you study the book of Jonah and you keep that always in your mind, in the forefront of your mind, if you say, as we go through it together, this book is about God. I want to learn about God. I want to be exposed to what God teaches about himself. If you read Jonah that way, then you're going to be reading it the right way, because that's what this book is about. It's about God. And it is especially powerful in making that point that God is God, whether you want him to be or not. God is God, whether you like that or not. You and I do not elect God. We don't get to vote on whether he stays in office or not. He is God because he's God. He's not a God that's confined to a particular nation, a particular locale. You look at the people of Israel, you think about the city of Jerusalem. He's not confined in terms of that, in terms of his activity, in terms of his knowledge of a situation. He's not a regional God. He's not confined to a particular people. He's not an ethnic deity. He's not a God that you and I get to make in our image. We don't get to create God. We don't get to define God. He has made himself known, and he is who he is. He's not a God you can control. Listen to this. He does what he pleases. And he is sovereign over everything. He's sovereign over literally everything in every realm. If you could keep that in your mind, he's the manager. In fact, he's the micromanager. Now, I want you to hear me on that one because of this reason. You ever meet a leader or a manager that people go, oh, he's horrible. He's such a micromanager. Do you know why that can be bad? Because that person is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything, although sometimes they think they do. He doesn't get it sometimes. But God, because he's perfect in all of his ways, he micromanages. And you'll see that in this story. You'll see it. And so that's why we take it literally as it happened. That this thing really happened. And so he has control over all the creatures that exist on this planet. He is sovereign over the skies and over the seas and over the land and all the weather that affects all the elements. It's not global warming. He's in control. And sometimes you got to step back and go, he can't be comprehended. He sometimes baffles us. He cannot be bargained with. He cannot be made to do what we think is right. Sometimes he commands what we wish he would not command. Sometimes he calls us to obey in ways that we wish we could avoid. Sometimes he cares about things that we wish he would not care about. And if he were us, he would not care about it. But he's not us. And so he does what he cares about. So the book of Jonah, let me see if we got this all together here. The book of Jonah is not about a fish. It's not about a prophet. Who's it about? Yeah. It's about God. It's about his willingness to have fellowship with those whom he saves and uses. It's about how he trains them, even though he's at work using them. Even as the Lord is using you. The God of Jonah is God. He's not just our God, he's God. Even if there's people that don't believe in him, like the Ninevites, he's still God. And what he wants, he will do. The people that have no interest in God, the people that have no interest in church. Little secret for you. He's their God too. And they could go on with their lives and act like it's they're in charge. But I'm just telling you, that's what I'm getting from this book. He's God. And so I want to fall in line with him. Not just with what I want. So he's the manager. And he's the micromanager. And we can rest in that. And he's inescapable. I can run like Jonah and think I'm running away. And I'm not. He's inescapable. And so you could try to run from him. And maybe you even are here today. And we see you. You're here in church. And by the way, you look great. All right? But God knows each and every one of our hearts. We could be in the pew and running from God. And God's saying to you, I'm into this relationship. I'm all in. And I want you to know that. So I don't get to choose whether or not I'm in this school that he's put me in. I don't get to choose when I graduate. Because this book of Jonah is about God. Well, if you want to take notes in your bulletin, there's a back page there. And you can flip that over and start filling in some blanks. And maybe as the Lord brings things, as we're working through this together, you write them down so you don't forget that. But point number one, as we're working through this together, the way of disobedience. The way of disobedience. Look at that verse 1 again. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, well, let's just stop there for a moment. Jonah, I don't know if you know that his name means. Jonah means dove, that bird, dove. And throughout Scripture, the dove is the symbol of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it's very appropriate name for this man because he has been given, anointed to do a ministry that is going to usher in the greatest revival in world history. This dove, actually, as we see it, he's more of a hawk. He's warlike in his hatred for the people of Assyria. Well, look at, as the verses continue, let's look at that again. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, and this is where we see him, if you want to get an idea of where he fits into the realm. If you work through the Bible, you'll see that it doesn't necessarily chronologically work that way, but there are prophets that are in the midst of the story that show up. And so Jonah actually shows up in 2 Kings chapter 14, beginning at verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria. So at this time, I want you to have an understanding. The kingdom has split with Saul, David, and Solomon. It's one kingdom. Then they split. We have the northern kingdom. And how I remember this when I was doing school is the northern kingdom was Israel. The southern kingdom was Judah. And I did this by IJ alphabetically. I know that's my deep thinking in theology, but that's what helped me to remember these things. So you've got these two kings, and he's speaking to the king of the south, Jeroboam the second. He began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. You'll see this a lot, especially in the southern kings. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. He restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher. So we now know, Jonah was a prophet during the reign of Jeroboam the second. And what's going on, so you have an idea, is there is a time of peace that has been given to Israel so that Assyria, who is the greatest kingdom or empire at this time, is not, they're dealing with some domestic struggle, so they're not attacking Israel. And so Jeroboam is leading these people in a bad way, and God would raise up prophets. And Jonah is the prophet at this time. So he understands he's got this job where he speaks for God to the people. Verse 2, God says to Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Do you see this? Do you see that God is concerned about every nation? He's focused his attention, as we see in the scriptures, on the people of Israel. They're blessed to be a blessing. But he doesn't let other nations go and sin and get away with it and act like, well, they're not my kid. Like Israel's my kid. He was constantly disciplining Israel. But he is very aware of the sins of this other place called Assyria, capital city, Nineveh. Nineveh is located on the eastern side of the Tigris River. It's the capital city of Assyria. Was one of the greatest cities of antiquity, with 200 foot high towers and surrounded by a 100 foot high wall whose foundation was made of polished stone and of such breadth, now this is the width of the wall, that three chariots could ride abreast atop it. Nineveh was magnificent to behold, 60 miles in circumference. Enough corn could grow inside the walls to feed the population of 600,000. Within the city were magnificent palaces, including courtyards covering more than 100 acres. The roof of the king's palace was supported by beams of cedar resting on columns of cypress and inlaid and strengthened with bands of sculptured silver and gold. Hanging gardens filled the city with rich plants and rare animals. Temples, palaces, libraries, and arsenals abounded to adorn and or enrich the city beyond belief, and all was built by the labor of foreign slaves. It was an awesome city, but it was also an awful city. To this day, Assyrians are known as the cruelest, most sadistic people in world history. Furniture made of human skin and pyramids constructed of human skulls attest to their atrocities. Thus, telling Jonah to go to Nineveh would have been comparable to telling him, a Jew, to go to Berlin in the 1940s. And so Jonah hears this. And Jonah would know something else of prophecy. Look at this in Hosea 11, verse 5. They shall not return to the land of Egypt, talking to Israel, but Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. And so Jonah would hear, wait, where do you want me to go, God? I want you to go to Nineveh. Well, prophecy says that at some point they're going to lead. They're going to rule me. I don't want to help them. I don't want to help them. And so what happens? Look at verse 3. So God says, arise. Look what Jonah does. Oh, Jonah rose. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah runs. And he wants to go to a place. See, Assyria, Nineveh, is 500 miles from him. Tarshish is 2,500 miles away in Spain. It's almost like he shows up at the boat dock and he goes, what's the farthest you guys go? And I'm buying a ticket to go there. Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord, not out of fear, and he could have been because of the cruelty. I mean, I just mentioned some things that the Assyrians were known for. But here's why. He knows God. In fact, we'll see it later, but I want you to look at this verse as we look ahead. Jonah 4, verse 2. And he prayed the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why he ran. That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Now, you think about that. He's making it sound like it's a negative thing. I knew you were going to be good, God. That's why I ran. I hate these people. And let me get this straight, God. You love them? And I'm telling you, this is to give us a perspective, folks. And I was trying to think of different ways that this may resonate with us. Let me ask you this. Are there people that you watch on TV and it boils your blood? And it's frustrating. There's some things that you see sometimes. And you think to yourself, man, if God would just strike them dead. And God's going, I love them. My son died to save them. I want you to pray for them. I want you to care about them too. People, here's another one. People. I'm looking around like there's somebody back here. That didn't vote like you or me. Man, they're just so stupid. How could they? And God goes, oh, by the way, I love them too. My son died for them too. Man, it just gives you a different perspective. So he flees from the presence of the Lord. And you see, Jonah knew that if the Ninevites turned to God, here's what it is. You'll forgive them. Like, he's mad about that. See, by the way, we don't mind it if it's somebody we like. We're all in. But man, if they get saved, they might go to heaven. Then I got eternity with them. Or if they get saved, they won't go to hell. And I've set myself up as judge and jury. And God goes, I love them. It doesn't make sense sometimes. But you got to realize, look in the mirror sometimes, we're not that lovable. The last thing Jonah wants is to see Ninevites blessed. He wants them to be blasted. Jonah put patriotism above evangelism. And if we're too quick to get upset about this, let's understand anybody that was in Jonah's position. Jonah was just the guy given the job. But I wonder if the guy was named Hosea, if the guy was named Isaiah, the guy was named Jeremiah, if the guy was named Mark, and it was a people that I knew were merciless. And a people, they haven't given mercy. Why would I want to give them mercy? These people are cruel. God, do you know who we're talking about here, God? Like he doesn't know. He knows. He sees everything. And he wants us to get to the point where we look at people that way. So he goes down to Joppa. And I want you to notice this. The wording is not a mistake. He goes down to Joppa. And it's the first of many downward steps. Nineveh is to the northeast of Israel. Joppa is to the west. Therefore, Jonah sailed in the opposite direction of the Lord's command. And whenever you're running in the opposite direction from the presence or call of the Lord, you can be sure that the enemy will have a ship ready for you. Jonah paid for his excursion in rebellion. Anytime you rebel, know that. The ship will be there waiting, but you'll pay a heavy price. As you and I head towards sin, you can choose your sin. I know this is one of those moments for the young people. Young people? You can choose your sin, but you cannot choose the consequences of your sin. And many of us, after we've made bad decisions, we loaded our backpack with bad memories, bad situations, and we carry that around. Does God forgive? Of course he forgives. But we've got scars, many of us, to show what happened because we were disobedient. What better way to go with God? People go, experience is the best teacher. It's the hardest teacher. Here's what would be a great teacher. God says it, I just do it. Hebrews 11:25. Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Sin is pleasurable. That's why we do it. If it was bad, we'd all go, that's stupid. But we head toward it because it looks good. Satan's called an angel of light. So he goes down to Joppa. Then Jonah went down into the boat. And he's going down even lower before he's through. So if you feel down today, could it be because, like Jonah, you're ignoring or rebelling against something the Lord has told you to do? You know you should do this. And you keep going down. Discouragement, you know, we talk about depression. I'm down. Could it be? It doesn't always the case. There's times where we're doing the right thing and we're being obedient and still depression could hit. It's a reality. But there are times when I'm being disobedient, when I'm following sin. That's the reason that I'm feeling the way I am. Because I'm pursuing things that don't honor God. So Jonah chose and he rose to flee to Tarshish. From the presence of the Lord? What does that mean? Jonah's not ignorant. He doesn't think there's somewhere that he can go where God is not. I think I've told you about my oldest son, Justin, when he would be doing something and he'd be confronting. Okay, Justin, he'd cover his eyes. Like, and that magically made everything disappear for him. But the reality is, I still saw him. That's what Jonah, it seems like he's doing, but he knows. He's associating, here's what the truth is, he's associating the presence of God with the word that he received. He flees from his responsibility. He flees from the presence of God in the sense of this, that the word has come to him and he's running from it. He finds a ship going to Tarshish the exact opposite way of he's supposed to go. And what would happen is, this must be what God wants me to do because I found a ship. But you know what? He knows how unkind this would be. Down deep he knows. And God understands that I want to be happy and I deserve to be happy. And this would make me unhappy doing this, God, going to Nineveh. And so I want to be happy. And you want me to be happy. So I'm going, and look, there's a ship. This must be God's will. How many people think like that? I know that leaving my spouse is a sin, but you know, God doesn't want me to be unhappy. He doesn't want me to be miserable. And there's this person that shows me attention, this other person, and they're so kind to me, and he's everything that my husband or wife is not. This must be the Lord. No. Hear me on this one. Satan sets up ships too. And so Jonah finds a ship going to Tarshish. And so what does he do? He takes the Lord's resources and he uses them in his own disobedience. He pays a fare. And we see this. Down, down, down he goes. It's intentional. As Jonah runs from God, he's going down. And God is trying to get each and every one of our attention. It may even look good, but it is not what I'm calling you to. And it could be the littlest of things, but this micromanager cares about those things. And so when we leave the presence of the Lord, it's a bad place to be. Point number two, as we're working through this together, the way of disappointments. The way of disappointments. Look at verse 4 with me. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Look at this in Psalm 107, 25 through 28. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea, the song of the power of God. They mounted up to heaven, they went down to the depths, their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man and were at their wit's end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. God's in control. And sometimes God sends storms of severity in order to bring his children to the port safely. And such is Jonah's case. This storm was not God's punishment of Jonah, but showed his patience with Jonah. We sometimes look at these hard things that are around us and right away, he's punishing me. It could be God's just trying to call you home. Jonah had listened, and we see God's loving hand. And sometimes God sends storms not to destroy us, but to develop us. He did it a few times in his story of his son. Look at this in Matthew 14:24. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in Luke 8, verse 23, and as they sailed, he fell asleep, Jesus, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And yet God was in the midst of that. I don't know what you're like. Like I said, you all look really good right now, but I don't know what's going on in your heart. There could be a tempest going on. There could be something going on that's just eating you up. And I want you to know that God cares. verse 5 goes on. Then the mariners were afraid and each cried out to his God. Wow. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. Every man, even the seasoned sailor, has someone or something he cries to when the storm gets brutal. I'll tell you, you'll see this when the hard time comes. People that have no interest in God, and the hard time comes, and now they need somebody to talk to. I think the line is, there's no atheists in foxholes. The sailors began throwing their possessions. I want you to understand this too. Our sin can cost others their stuff. It can affect others. As long as everything's good with me, I'm not, or if I'm being disobedient, this will just affect me. I want you to know, your sin can affect others. It's selfish. And Jonah goes deeper still. And Jesus is in the boat on the Sea of Galilee. So sound was his sleep that his disciples had to awaken him during the storm. Jesus could sleep through the storm in peace, knowing that his Father was in control. But this is not the case for Jonah. He's asleep, not because he's at peace with God, but because he was rebelling against him. This can happen, by the way. You could not be walking with God. Man, that guy sleeps a lot. You know why some people sleep a lot? It's an escape. Some of you are like, no, I'm tired. Right? But some of you, how does that person sleep with the way they're living? It's interesting how we can become, as sinners, insensitive. We can become insensitive to those that are around us. Our sin and how it affects other people. And Jonah's life is not doing that. It's affecting these guys. Look at verse 6. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper?" By the way, sleeping isn't sinful. Because some of you are like, hey, come on, Jesus took naps, all right? But if I've got a job to do, if there's a soldier that's supposed to be on guard duty, him sleeping when he's supposed to be sleeping is one thing. Him sleeping when he's supposed to be on guard duty, that's a problem. And so this captain confronts him. What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise. Isn't it interesting, by the way, how God will use different words to remind us of things. Remember what God said to him? Remember, look up at the first verse, second verse. Arise, go to Nineveh. And we have this, it's subtle what God does sometimes. He'll use these things to remind us through something else. Arise, call out to your God. We've got pagan guys telling the person that should know better to be living the Christian life. Living the believer's life. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. The sailors, they draw straws here. Look at this verse 7. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. All the way up to this point, Jonah could have gone, "It's me." But through the process, he'll just keep his mouth shut. There's times where, by the way, there's times that we need to own up sooner rather than before we're caught. We own it. And so these sailors, they draw straws and they determine who's fallen. And Jonah gets the short straw. Look at verse 8. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? And what is your country? And of what people are you?" Who are you? The sailors are asking. What have you done to deserve this kind of punishment? And God allowed that casting of lots to be the thing that pointed the finger at Jonah. Verses 9 and 10. And please enjoy Jonah. Please enjoy his words here. And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew." So he uses the word that they would understand. Look at that next phrase there. "And I fear the Lord." Really? Really, Jonah? But he's saying it. "I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea, and they would like this next phrase, and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid. You ever meet people that don't know God, but they've got a reverence for God that is amazing? Sometimes we as Christians just flippantly take God for granted. And people that don't know God take him seriously. There's others that do vice versa. But that's what's happening here. They're like, whoa, what is this that you've done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. He says, I'm a Hebrew. He's using the word that they understand. The Lord, the God of heaven, and that's the title in use from earliest times. Because they would, maybe one of them called on Baal. Maybe one of them called on, I don't know if Poseidon was at that point or Neptune. But they're calling on anything. Anything that will work. And he says, I know the God who's above any God. I know the real God. And he's so flippant about it. But this is how callous he has become. And I want you to see something, how God is in control. Do not believe the lies of this time, this generation, that would emphasize climate and our sins against the environment would be the cause of those things. Could it be, if I'm reading the scriptures right, that this person's personal sin is affecting the environment? Well, but here's why it's so easy to blame climate change or global warming. That's somebody else's issue. Somebody else is doing that. Or there's a group of people, I'm not, but this group of people is. Instead of going, no, it's my sin. It's what I'm doing is getting God's attention. Because God controls the climate. Remember I said he was a micromanager? Some people do, oh, he just started up this clock and kept it going, and that's what's going to happen with the weather and whatever. No, God moves in. Well, what if a farmer is praying for rain, and why doesn't he? He's in charge of those things. I remember as a kid, I wanted to play outside all the time. And when it rained, we didn't get to, for the most part. And I was going. But there were, shocking, there's farmers that need rain. And God goes, I know that. He's in control of all those things. That's what I get from this. This is a book about who? God, yeah. So that's what we see. Look at verses 11 and 12. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up, hurl me into the sea, that then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me. He could have said this earlier. It is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. He knows it's his sin that it's affecting them. You may be sitting here today and your sin is affecting you or your family or your spouse. And maybe, and you're, no, but they don't know about it. But God knows. And I'll tell you something that's interesting about this too. Sometimes people lean into free will so much. Well, God's given us free will. Do you notice here that Jonah's free will was to go in the opposite direction of God, and God goes, you can call it free will all you want, but I'm still going to move because you're my child, and I want you to do this. Instead of going, oh, free will, people do, of course people do what they want. But God goes, you're my kid. You're acting up in Walmart, I'm going to make your life interesting. Right? Because we're his kids. And so if you ever watch certain people and you're like, man, they never get spanked. Maybe they aren't God's kid. See, in the word, it says there's two families. Remember Jesus confronting the Pharisees? He goes, you are of your father. It's a hard line. Listen to it. He says, you are of your father, the devil. And until I put my faith and trust in Christ and him alone, he's my daddy. So he ain't going to spank me. He likes my sin, what I'm doing. But guess what? If I'm a child of God, he's taking me to the bathroom, all right? I don't want you. He's taking you. Because he loves us. Let's keep going. The way of disaster, point number three, as we wrap this up. The way of disaster. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard. Look at these pagans, and they're still out of an understanding of the sanctity of life. The men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. These sailors fought hard against the storm. They know Jonah's he's a prophet of this powerful God. I don't want him mad at me. I know my sins. I know I'm bad. I don't want things to be worse than they already are. Verse 14. Therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. And so what did they do? So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And I love this because it's not just, if you get us out of this, then we'll serve you in the midst of the storm. And then when the storm stops, all right, let's go back to business as usual. No, after the storm, then the men feared the Lord. I think we're going to see these guys in glory. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. These scarred, scared, salty sailors. These are the first souls in this revival. I'm telling you, even in the midst of our stupidity, God can still use us. These guys got saved. They heard about the true God. But this also encourages me, and I want you to hear me. Those of you that are waiting for you to be perfect to start sharing the gospel with people, you'll never be perfect. I've had friends that, when I was with them, high school friends, I was an idiot. Some of you are like, you what? You were? And I would share Christ with them. And years later, I found out I was the first person, many of them received Christ. I was an idiot in high school. I know it's hard to believe, but idiot. And I'm really not that great now, all right? And yet God, out of his love, still uses us. That, by the way, don't stay an idiot. Don't go, I'll just be an idiot sharing the gospel. All right? Don't. It's nice to be an effective tool that's obedient to the Lord, all right? But God, here's the thing. The power isn't in you. It's in the story. It's in the gospel. It's in what Christ has done. That's what changes lives. Last thing here. Verse 17. And the Lord appointed, and I want you to notice something. Everything that is appointed by God is obedient to God, except one thing in this whole book. I want you, who is it? What is it? It's Jonah. God appoints a storm. God appoints a whale. And the storm doesn't go, I don't feel like it. I got free will. The fish goes, you know, I was actually heading this direction. I like the big fish, go. It just goes. And some, by the way, it's so funny. Some people are like, this can't be true. Isn't it interesting how they'll be on the news every now and then a story that God just has somebody swallowed by a whale? It happened just a little while back. Got spit up, vomited, whatever word you want to use. And it's God's way of going, I can do anything. Here's what makes me believe this. It's a miracle. It's God. By the way, later, he appoints a worm to eat a gourd. Have you ever tried to train a worm? That's more of a miracle. I've never seen SeaWorld. And by the way, we have Namu or whatever his name is. Yeah, him too. But would you like to go over? We've got an amazing worms training section. Sea life can be trained. God goes, I can do whatever I want. He can do whatever he wants in your life and mine too. Amen? And I love this too, by the way. The people in Nineveh, you know who they worship? They worship a fish god, Dagon. It's God's way of going, I'm going to make you, this is, it's so silly. You worship this, I control that. Got this guy that got spit out by one of your gods. Wow. So Jonah here is in a tight spot. And tight spots are interesting because they will either make us bitter or make us better. The boiling water that hardens the egg softens the potato. Look at this, and we wrap up here. Matthew 12, 38 through 41. This is the story. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him. This is them talking to Jesus, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. Look at how Jesus responds. But he answered them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That's why this story is here, ultimately. It's going to point us to God, but it's also going to point us to the answer to our issues, and it's Jesus Christ. So let me ask you today, do you know him? I'm not asking, do you go to church? I'm not asking you if you're a moral person. I'm not asking you if you've been married such and such an amount of years. I'm not asking you. I'm asking, do you know the God of Jonah, the Heavenly Father, on a personal basis? You've bowed the knee. You've acknowledged your sin. Your morality isn't going to save you. It's the person and work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. I'm inviting you to that today, just as I'm inviting you downstairs after this, all right? It's an invitation. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your goodness and grace. And I'm asking you, God, to do your work, taking this old, old story and using it for how you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.